Hi, you are now listening to a sermon from Harvest Community Church in Hoffman Estates, Illinois. Today you will hear a sermon from Pastor Frank Pizor. So without further ado, here he is.
Well, thank you for coming today. Today I'm going to talk about steps 5 and 6 connected with what we would consider the 12-step program called Regen. So if I were starting our Regen meeting, I would simply greet you in this manner. I would say, hi, my name is Frank. I am a new creation in Christ, and I will forever be enrolled in a 12-step program called regeneration because I often or most frequently struggle with the sins of anger, bitterness, gluttony, peace-faking, people-pleasing, anxiety, among others, unless I walk in the Spirit. And this is where you all say, hi, Frank. Okay, thank you very much. Okay, so we're all enlisted in this program because really it's based on Scripture and how we actually walk with Jesus. And we've already covered 4 steps. Does anyone want to guess what, remember what those 4 steps were? Anyone want to take a chance? Free lunch, you can take me anywhere you want. Okay, I think, for instance, you would say, first of all, the first step is, I can't. So I have a little hand motion for you, that little X, which means I can't. And what that means is I can't be conformed to the image of Jesus like God wants me to be. No matter how hard I try, no matter what I do, I just seem to continually fall forward of being just like Jesus. The second step is he can, which is the second motion, he can, because he already has. He's already provided for us, Jesus, and through Jesus we are able to walk like Jesus because of the spirit of the power in us, the power of the Holy Spirit within us. Step 3 then says, because of that, I can't, he can, I surrender. I'm going to trust God. I'm going to let go of my life, and I'm going to try and live his life, which is basically surrender. It's like when you surrender like this, I surrender, I give up, I quit. Step 4, last week we talked about having a ruthless inventory, and that's looking deep into our hearts. And so I just kind of have like an open book in front of my heart, that just that idea of I'm going to let God search me, test me, point out any sin in me, and then deal with it. And the last 2 will be confess, like a megaphone, I'm confessing. And then the last 1 is to repent. So I'm going to turn around, and I'm going to try to be different. Those are the first 6 steps. There are 6 more to go, so we have 6 more weeks. But fortunately, you don't have to listen to those until later on in the year when I get back up here. Today, again, as we look at confession and repentance, I want us to start by reading 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. And they read this way. This is the message we have heard from Jesus and now declare to you. God is light, and there is no darkness in him at all. So we are lying if we say we have fellowship with God, but go on living in spiritual darkness. We are not practicing the truth. But if we are living in the light as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all our sin. If we claim we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and are not living in the truth. But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness / unrighteousness. Now, when I mention the word confession, what are the first thoughts that come to your mind when you hear the word confession? I grew up in a church tradition, which for me, confession was a time of sin reporting. In other words, you would be in a confessional, you would tell the priest what it is that I had done wrong, I would say that litany, and then I would receive forgiveness. Son, you're forgiven, and now you would do some sort of penance. It might be something like, say, if you are fathers, if you Hail Marys, pray the rosary, but whatever it is, that to me, when I grew up, was my picture of confession. All I had to do was say that I am sorry, do a couple things to make up, kind of even out the balance, and then I could go upon my way. I can remember as a little kid always being afraid of getting run over by a car if I didn't say my confession because I was afraid that I wouldn't be able to get to heaven because I wasn't clean. When you think of repentance, what is the word that you often think of? Well, I grew up in a church tradition, more like a Protestant tradition. This is what repentance was considered. Repentance was considered this. It was a time of tears. If you were really sorry, you would cry. And if you really meant it, you'd shout loud. I remember the first service that I was in, and we got into a time of repentance that the guys, there were 2 guys in there, they're on different sides of the church. It was very interesting. They were screaming to see who would be the loudest. Because the louder you were, the more serious you were about your repenting. in the midst of that repentance, as long as you said, hey, God, I'm sorry, and I won't do it again, we felt that we had truly repented. The unfortunate thing is that in each one of those instances, I find weakness. Because the confession and the repentance that were made were simply just saying that I am sorry, but not concerned at all about who we had offended, why we had offended that person, as well as how our lives were supposed to be changed in the midst of that. And so today I hope to give us a better guide of what it really means to confess and what it really means to repent, so that as you leave here and you examine your life after that inventory that happened in our hearts, as God pointed out those specific things that he wanted you to turn from, we can actually know that we are on a path of turning from them and not just saying words. So step number 5, what is confession? What does the word confession mean? The word confession means to openly acknowledge, to say the same thing, affirm, or agree with what is true. Now, for most of us, again, we think confession is related to quite simply saying that I'm sorry for something that I did wrong. But that's not the definition. The definition is agreeing with, because in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, it says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. If you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. You know what? I put the wrong verse up there. I can see that right now. Shame on me. But it is, confess that Jesus is Lord. And the idea behind that, once you confess, what are you saying? Jesus is Lord. I agree with, I acknowledge. This is true. This is the whole thing. Jesus is Lord. I confess that. So it's agreeing with. Now, when it comes to a confession of sin, when we confess our sin, we agree with God. God, what I have done is actually sin. It's wrongness, and here's the key, and I need to forsake it, and I need to stop doing it. I will not defend it. I will not minimize it. I will not rename it. I will not blame someone else. In other words, when we confess our sin, we are acknowledging that we see our sin as God sees our sin. In other words, confession is not just quite simply, God, I did wrong, but it's, God, I did wrong, and it leads to repentance. How many of you are parents here? Love your kids? Have your kids ever said sorry for something and then later on did the same thing again? Right? You're beginning to get that feeling, like you tell your kids, don't lie, and then you catch them in another lie. And so we sit and think to ourselves, when it comes to repentance, was that kid really sorry? Did they really turn from a lifestyle of lying? In our minds, we're like, I can't believe it. You lied to me again. How can you do that? And so we in ourselves understand that confession is just more. It's more than just saying, I'm sorry and I did wrong. It's an actual turning from that, as we'll see later on in repentance. Because we know just because someone says something that I'm sorry and I did wrong, more often than not is, I got caught. And the real apology is, man, I'm sorry I got caught. I wasn't better at hiding my sin. I wasn't better at hiding that. And we can see that in all kinds of celebrity types who will, when they repent of their sin, say, I'm sorry. But their sin, rather than saying, I sinned against my wife, there's sort of a sense of, I'm sorry I got caught in the midst of all of this. That's not really true confession. Look at what John is saying when we go back to 1 John. What he's saying here in verse 8 is, quite simply, we have a sin problem. If we claim we have no sin, we're only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. I wish I could say there's no one here who has not sinned. I think we're all honest. Even if we call it error, even if we call it mistake, even if we call it issue, every one of us here has done something that has either offended God or offended someone else. It is sin. And John is saying, please don't go around saying, no, I didn't sin. I don't have that issue. He would say quite simply, you're fooling yourself. You're fooling yourself. The way I define sin, for me at least, is me being selfish when I'm concerned about myself. And so I go through the day, again, I don't know about you, I just know me, I live with me, I live with me constantly, 24/7, thoughts in my head. I just know there are plenty of times throughout the day where I have to say, wow, that was pretty selfish. which is a lame way of me saying, wow, I sinned again, because I really don't want to focus on how sinful I am. I just want to focus on how selfish I am, because it's a little bit easier to accept. But the reality is, like it says here in verse 28, I'm fooling myself if I haven't sinned. If I've done something for me, and in some way I've withheld a blessing for someone, or passively, aggressively have hurt someone, or actually aggressively hurt someone, it's sin. Call it sin. It's what it is. We're not going to be able to sit there and say, I have no sin whatsoever. Because ultimately, when we're looking at all of this, and we go back to verse 6, if we want to look at verse 6 really quick, what we're saying is this. When I confess my sin, I'm going to deal with it. Can we go back to verse 6? There we go. Thank you. It says, so we are lying if we say we have fellowship with God, but go on living in spiritual darkness. We are not practicing the truth. It's what the Bible is telling us. If you sit there and say, man, I'm a good person. I do some good stuff. I don't live for myself. I try to live for God. We're lying to ourselves. But then if we continue in the patterns of sin, the way of living, selfish living, living for ourselves and not living for God, what is John saying? He's saying, listen, you're fooling yourselves. You cannot live in darkness and say that you live in the light. You cannot say, I live in the light when you're living in the darkness. Repetition, but a little bit of a flip there, because I want us to see, you cannot say that. You cannot say, listen, I am walking with God when you're not walking with God. It's like saying to me right now, I am preaching at Willow Creek Community Church, which of course you know because we're not there. I can't be doing that. Now, of course, today with modern technology, I know someone's saying multi-site and you could broadcast it. You don't want to broadcast this stuff. But what I am saying is you cannot say one thing, I am in living in sin, practicing sin, and yet I'm still walking in the light. John is trying to confront this idea that we as Christians, when we continue to sin, when we continue to live for ourselves, we are not living for God. And the confession is pretty simple. I am not living for God, and I need to do something about it. I don't want to hold on to this. I need to let it go. I need to confess. I need to agree with God and say that's really, really sin. And here's the thing, and I don't know if you're like me, but I know like me, I like to rationalize when I do something wrong. Like if somebody hurts me and you do something passively, aggressively, it's not really sin. And it's not really vengeance. It's not really getting even. I should be able to do that because you're not supposed to hurt people. And if they do, I mean, it's reasonable for me to think, I'm going to hurt them back. That's the way I think. And it rationalizes and minimizes what real sin is. Because a true confession would be, even if you hurt me, I do not have the freedom to hurt you back. That's why I struggle with bitterness. I may be withholding vengeance, but in my heart, I'm holding on to bitterness. I'm giving the enemy a seat at my table. I'm saying, you can have fellowship with me, bitterness. We can hang out together because I really have a right standing in this matter. And what we're saying is, or at least what I'm saying is, that two wrongs make it right. The problem with that thinking is there's still wrongs. There's still two wrongs. There's still sin. And the call for confession is to do this. What I am doing is selfish. What I am doing is sinful, even if it is reasonable. Even if it is understandable in man's eyes, but not in God's. Because God does not, because he is in light, dwell in darkness with sin. And if we want to walk with God in the light, we must walk with God in the light, because we can't walk in our sin and in darkness and practice that and then say we are in the light. To do that, I think John would say, maybe you're not even in the light in the first place. Examine your heart. Let God search you. Let God test you. Let him point out that way of wickedness in you so that he might lead you in the path everlasting. Because to practice sin, to live in sin, is not to live in light. It is not to be in fellowship with God. And confession is that first step that says, God, this is sin. I have done wrong. I will turn from this. I agree with you. This is not good. It is not good for me. It is not good for the other person. It is not good for our relationship. It is not good for the church, but I will simply confess it. Here's the tough part, though. about confession, especially when it comes to Regen and the 12-step program that I'm in. It's more than just confessing to ourselves. It's more than just confessing to God. It's confessing to others. James chapter 5, verse 16 says this, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be what? Harmed? Inflicted? Pained? Or healed? Now, that doesn't mean that we're going to stand up here unless a revival breaks out, that you would confess your sin to everyone. But what James is saying is, and what this 12-step program also agrees with, when we sin in isolation, we have a tendency to stay in isolation. There's no one calling us to a greater walk with Jesus. In our isolation, in our silence, we feel like as long as I say the words, God, I'm sorry, and I admit that it is, it's not enough. It's that coming and confessing to one another when we gather together as a community in need of mercy and grace. I am not better than anyone here. And often I think I'm worse because if I know more, I should know better, right? Have you ever said that to your oldest kid? You should know better. And how they deal with the younger ones, right? You're older. I won't throw Kaylee under the bus, but she says it all the time. Do you know what I'm saying? We should know better. But we confess to one another because with one another, all of us, what? In need of mercy and grace. Because we cannot be like Jesus on our own. There's no one here that can do that. We are all in the same amount of need of the mercy and grace of God. And yet when we come together and confess our sin to one another, to those that we trust, key, trust. And are you trustworthy to be entrusted with that? But those that we trust, those that we know that care for us, can we come before them and say, this is what I have done and I have done wrong. So I'm preparing this sermon. I'm reminded of our retreat. At our retreat, I was talking about my entertainment habits. You know, I have a tendency sometimes, especially on days off, I will binge watch. It's my day off. I don't have to be on the clock. I could do whatever I want. And so then, as I'm doing this, Josh Petuyan has the annoying ability to text me and say, hey, remember retreat? How you doing on your stewardship of time as you watch TV? I'm like, bro, what's wrong with you? I'm in the middle of a binge. But it's then that I go, oh, man, I knew I should not have been doing this. But I was, you know, like when you watch a TV show and you want to see the bad guys get it. You know what I mean? Can you feel that? You're watching and you're like, man, I really want them to get crushed. I'm going to be honest, I'm going to confess this. I swore once because somebody did something that was so evil, it made me so angry. And I so wanted them to get their payback. That's what's going on while I'm doing this, been watching. This guy texts me and I feel guilty. Now, mind you, I finished. I had to get to the end. I mean, but we laugh, okay, right? But that's sin. I sin and I say, God, I'm going to ignore you because God, you are a God of justice. Watch how I rationalize this. You're a God of justice. And if you're around, you'd want to see justice done. And because you put this in me, I want to see justice done. And in the end, they did get their justice. But I still ignored what God was calling me to do. I can't say and rationalize that. I just have to admit it. I said something. I said, this is what God wants me to do, and I did the opposite. There's no rationalization. It's sin. I'm confessing that to you. Because why? It leads to healing to us. To reckon. You have the permission to, whenever you want to ask me how I'm doing in my stewardship of when I watch TV. The most dangerous days, obviously, would be the day off, so I'd encourage you to call me on Thursdays, because I'm off on Fridays. Just kidding. So, moving along here. What's next? Repentance. Let's look at repentance. What is repentance? Let's go to Acts chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. Reads this way. Now repent of your sins and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped away. Then times of refreshment will come from the presence of the Lord, and he will again send you Jesus, your appointed Messiah. What is repentance? To me, my favorite definition of repentance is something that Rick Warren said that I remember him saying. He said this, repentance is a change of mind, belief, that leads to a change in behavior. So if you've really repented from something, you see that, you know what, I used to think this was okay, but it's not anymore. It's wrong. It's sin. I've recognized that. But you don't leave it there. That's confession in some ways, but repentance, taking it a step further, says now that I see that it's wrong, my belief is wrong, my behavior is wrong, I'm going to change, which is why we talk about this, doing the 180. You don't do a 360 when you repent, because then you're going back to the same place. You do a 180. You turn away from something, my sin, and you turn to something, God. You turn away from walking that path of death, and you turn to following God and that walk of life, that path of life. Repentance really leads to change. And so when those guys are screaming back and forth from one another, thinking that they're repenting because they're screaming it out, I would say, let's see what you're like a week from now, 2 weeks from now, 4 weeks from now, 8 weeks from now, because true repentance leads to change. We're different. There's something about us that says that really is sin. It really damages relationships, and I don't want to do it anymore. I want to walk in. I want to live in life. You see, for us, again, it's the same thing. We may have good reason as to why we shouldn't repent, but it doesn't excuse the fact that sin is still sin. Can you think of King Saul when he's with Samuel, and he says, you know, look, I obeyed God. I did everything that God asked me to do. I destroyed the Amalekites. That's what God wanted me to do. But he said, no, wipe it all out, Saul. And over there, those sheep that are hanging out, stop blaming your soldiers. Take responsibility for your sin. What you did was wrong. You could sit there and say, wow, I'm going to use this money for worship. Could you imagine if I was a drug dealer, and I made all this money, and people were dying from overdoses and all that stuff. And I said, but God, I go to church, and I tithe. In fact, I give more than 10%. I am like a super multimillionaire. I give 50%, so I'm okay. I don't need to change. And I can imagine God looking down from heaven and saying, well, you know what? If you gave 45%, that would have been a problem. But you give 50%, so it's okay. It's all good, right? Amen? So why are you giving me this crunchy face? Because you know it's wrong. It's wrong. It doesn't, if you're doing sin, even if you tithe 100% of your income, it doesn't matter. It's 100% wrong. Sin is sin, and God calls us to turn from that and not to excuse it by doing good things or good deeds or feeling like I can walk away and rationalize that. Real repentance brings about change in our lives. 2 Corinthians 7 says this, now I am glad I sent it, which is a letter, not because it hurt you, but because the pain caused you to repent and what? Change your ways. It was the kind of sorrow God wants his people to have, so you were not harmed by us in any way. For the kind of sorrow God wants us to experience leads us away from sin and results in life, salvation. There's no regret for that kind of sorrow, but worldly sorrow, which lacks repentance, results in spiritual death. You can scream, shout, cry, holler, beg, plead, kneel on nails, kneel on rice, whatever you kneel on, but if in your heart you do not forsake and turn from that sin, you have not repented. And the call of God is to call us to repentance. Why? Because he hates sin, but also because he loves us. Because he doesn't want to see us walk in death, but he wants to see us walk in life. The call of repentance is not to make us feel miserable or that we can't be pleased or happy or enjoy life. It's a call to really enjoy life in a way that honors God and also helps us. You see, because the reality is there are two types of repentance, right? Fake repentance, I feel bad, I'm sorry. And real repentance, I feel bad, I'm sorry, I'm going to change. I remember having a conversation once with my wife, and I probably shared this many times before, but I just remember before we got married, this conversation, she was explaining to me how one of her girlfriends had a boyfriend who cheated on her constantly. And her thing was, but he loves her the most. And I thought to myself, So what you're telling me is, this guy cheats on the girl that he loves the most among all the other girls that he loves a bit. Does that make sense to anyone? That doesn't make sense to me. And if he ever said to her, I'm sorry, honey, I was with someone else, that does not make sense to me if there's not that sign or signature of repentance. And I think a lot of times what we do with God is this: God, I'm sorry, I feel bad. But in our hearts, there's no intent to change. Now, I see two dangers in the kind of thinking of what I just shared. The first one is under-empathizing. Under-emphasizing. You see, we know that we do something wrong. We confess that it's wrong, except we have no plan to change. You know, it's like, okay, I did something, it's bad, but here's a good thing. God knows that even though I sin again and again and again and again, he calls me to repentance and forgives again and again and again and again, which is so true, but can be such a lie because there's no repentance. I once heard someone say, without repentance, confession of sin is useless. We need to turn from what it is that we do wrong and not underemphasize it by saying, God is merciful, God is gracious. God sees my sin, past, present, and future. It's all good. It's all taken care of. That's not what God calls us to underemphasize mercy and grace. Mercy and grace is a call to live in the light, like we learned in 1 John, to live differently so that when people say, hey, why are you so different? Why? It's because of Christ has caused me to turn from that which is selfish, that which is sinful, that which is death, that which is darkness, and to turn to him and that which is life. On the flip side, sometimes we overemphasize it. Have you ever had a sin that you had early in life, and then for years you didn't do anything, and then one day you fell into that sin again, and you think to yourself, this is where we overemphasize, oh, I really didn't repent. I didn't really turn. And so am I really a Christian? That's also wrong thinking. Recognize this. We need to recognize this. Every day is a battle within us between the spirit and the flesh. That's what Paul says in Galatians chapter 5. Every day, moment by moment. And if we are not ever vigilant and if we ever fall into something, it's sin. But it happens because it's a constant battle. And so we feel like, oh, I've never repented. That's not true. And then what I learned in this 12-step group is this. Perfection is the greatest detriment to progress. Why? Because we expect to be perfect. I'm going to tell you this right now. If you're perfect, you don't need to be here today. But most of us, I'm going to say really sarcastically, all of us are not perfect. We are sinful people. We do struggle constantly with sin. I sit inside my mind, and I often think, wow, where did this come from? You have gone off the rails by far today with that thought. It doesn't mean that I haven't repented. It's what do we do with that? Do you leave it there and say, that's just what it is? It is what it is. Or do we say, no, that's not what God wants for me, and I'm going to turn from that again and again. We need to change. Change is hard. Have you ever been addicted to something? Any former smokers here? It's your former smoker. We say former, so you can raise your hand. It's okay. Perry, you raise your hand. You're a former smoker. Do you still smoke?
No.
Great. Why? Okay. How long did it take you to get rid of it? Really? What's wrong with you, man? Should be like 5 minutes, 5 weeks tops. It took you 5 years? Why? Probably because you were addicted, right? That's the thing about addictions. You don't just like snap your fingers and it's done. Have you ever been angry at someone? And suddenly when you're in that conversation, you just go, oh, I feel the peace of Jesus. It's all good. Any spouses have that kind of, in the middle of a disagreement that you're having, like suddenly the both of you realize the Holy Spirit's there, and you both go, wow, this is great, I'm so in love with you, and everything is all calm and good, right? Why are you guys laughing? Because you know it's not true. See, that's what addiction does. That's what sin does. It grabs onto us. It grabs onto our heart. And it doesn't say, tickle me and I'll let go. It says, this is a fight, man. We are wrestling. This is like Jacob and God. They're just laying it down. And we're going to lay it down, and I'm going to fight it and fight it. I will not give up, is what sin says. And that's why it's a continuous battle. And when we overemphasize it, we forget that we are in the midst of a spiritual battle. God's call for us is to walk with Jesus. We have opposition constantly. Constantly. Repentance says, when I fall, I will get back up because I have agreed with God what I have done. I confess this is sin. It is wrong. And I want to change. I repent of this. This is wrong. I'm going to leave it behind and I'm going to walk. And when we stumble and fall, we get back up because we confess, we agree, we confess, we agree, we confess, we agree. And we keep turning and turning and turning. And sometimes it takes a lifetime to break some of the habits that we have. That's confession. That's repentance. So how do we do this? I'm going to give you three things as I finish with this. The first one is start calling sin, sin. Right now, in your own heart, your own mind, start calling sin, sin. If it's not righteous anger, it's sin. Gossip, it's sin. People pleasing, it's sin. Peace faking, it's sin. Anxiety, it's sin. Call those things sin. Now, we're not calling them to feel bad about ourselves and to fall on the ground and say, oh, terrible me, I'll never, ever, ever follow God. No, we say those things because what we're doing is confessing to God that this is sin so that God can heal us and free us from that sin. Call it sin. Don't rationalize, don't minimize, don't defend it. When you are angry, when we get angry, whether it's at our kids or a friend or a spouse, you know what to say that will get them, right? Am I the only selfish jerk in this whole church? Quite possibly true. But I know what's going to hurt. And sometimes I say that stupid thing, that sinful thing, in order to get even or to get a higher place in the argument or to feel like now I'm the one who is right. Just call it sin. And in dealing with that, then don't suppress it, but replace it. If you've ever had a habit, we have a tendency to think, you know what, I'm not going to think about that. I'm not going to think about that. If you've ever been in an argument with someone and you tell yourself, I'm going to forgive them, but then you start thinking of all the ways you can refute them, right? Am I the only person that does that too? Am I the only one that has the argument in my head over and over and over again, waiting to get back together so that when we get in this argument that I can win it? So we don't suppress it, we replace it. This is what Ephesians chapter 4 says. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. In other words, put off, put on. Put off something, that old sinful belief and behavior, and put on a new one. And the way to replace it is to develop spiritual disciplines, spiritual habits, spiritual rhythms that renew your mind. Remember, you take captive that thought that is sin, call it sin, and then what? We renew our minds through God's word, through prayer, through worship, through fasting, through whatever it is that helps you draw closer to God so that you're not pushing something down, because you know that when you push something down, it's going to come back up. But we actually replace it. We remove it. You get a whole new parking lot. You know what I mean? We're not trying to deal with that messy thing that was out there before and make it look brand new by putting a nice little coating over it. We get rid of the whole thing. And it looks ugly right now, right? You don't want to walk in that. But that's the thing about confession and repentance. It looks ugly when you start calling sin, sin. But when you start replacing it with newness, newness of life found in Jesus, in a few weeks, barring some horrific tragedy, we're going to look at that parking lot and say, man, that's good. It looks so much better. And then we're going to look at the building and go, oh boy, there's work to be done. And there is. The work is coming. We replace it with God. And finally, we take God at his word. Listen, in the midst of your confession and repentance, when you fall, what do? We take God at his word. We confess our sins. And he is faithful and just to what? Forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When you fall, you get back up because God is there. And God does not sit there or stand there with his foot on our throats and say, you have failed me again. shame. Instead, he holds out his hand. He lifts us up, and we keep on walking. It's a long journey, but we take him at his word. Because we've done this inventory, we've looked at the book of our hearts, our lives, and we've seen the selfishness, the sin that exists there. And when we recognize that, we say, God, I don't want that anymore. I agree with you. It is sin. It is destroying me. It's destroying our relationship. It's destroying my relationship around me with the people that are around me. I want to get rid of that. I agree with you. It is wrong. And now I come to you and I turn from that. I will seek you. I will seek your face. I will look for you. I will walk with you. Because what I really seek and desire more than anything else is you. And you are the giver of life. You've given me life through Jesus. Let's pray. Again, without me speaking words, I'm just going to ask you, after all of this, just ask God, open my ears, open my heart. Speak directly to me. Point out clearly what it is that I have minimized, rationalized, ignored. Help me to face it with mercy and grace, your mercy and grace, so that I might turn from it. Because the more we hear about how sin damages us and we do nothing, the harder our hearts get. And the harder our hearts get, the harder it is to hear God. And even if it's a good word, it's snatched away. And God's call for us is to come. So I'm going to give us about a minute or two of silence without me speaking. And ask you to ask God, search me, test me, point it out, that I might walk in the way everlasting. Confess it, turn from it. Our Father, you love us like no one has, does, or ever will love us. Yet, even confessing myself, agreeing with you absolutely, I find that I love myself sometimes more than you love me. In a misguided, misunderstood way. Foolishness, selfishness, sin so easy to give in to because I want what I want and I want it now. I would pray, Father, that your light would shine so brightly in our hearts and our minds. Point out the myriad of ways not to crush us, humble us, to see our need for you, for what you've already done to make us like Jesus. You've taken care of all of it. But our sin, that sin which we so much love sometimes, so desperately hang on to because we don't know how to get rid of it, or might not even want to get rid of it because it feels so good. I pray again, point your light, shine your light upon that darkness, and let us see what it really does to ourselves, what it does to our relationship with you, to those who are around us, and let us call sin what it is, sin. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, that we have that strength that you've already given us through Jesus, through the Holy Spirit living in us, that we might turn from death and turn to life. To not mess around anymore. To not leave here thinking, I'm okay. Bad things haven't happened to me. In fact, things are going well. Things are going great. But many a person throughout history has said the same thing as they walked away from you. We want to walk in the light. We want to walk in life. We want to walk with you. And I pray that wherever we are at, that we will do what is needing to be done, whatever is necessary to turn from our sin and turn to you. If it means approaching someone and apologizing, if it means dropping things that we have held on to for such a long time, I pray that we get there. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to the sermon from Harvest Community Church. If you would like more information or have any questions or comments, check out our website at harvest-community.org. Thanks for listening.